where we'll take our text from today and try to give you a thought that the Lord has given to us for this Sunday morning. Luke chapter number 1. And if you're there and you'd like to stretch your legs, I'll invite you to do that at this time. We're going to begin reading in verse 67. So quite a long chapter, but we'll be toward the end of it for today. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And we'll read down through verse number 80. And then we'll have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to us, to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Father, I pray that you would just help us for a few moments. God, I pray that you would help somebody through the preached word of God. Let us say exactly what needs to be said. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would speak to a heart because I can't do that. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to some soul this morning that stands in need. God, bless your word. God, bless the preaching of your word. You have chosen it, God, to confound the wisdom of this world. And I pray that you would use this for a few minutes. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Over the past few weeks, we have been considering this Christmas story under the heading of The Voice of Bethlehem. That is what I've entitled this series of messages. A couple weeks ago, we considered the announcement of the angel Gabriel. As Gabriel appeared to Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and we preached on the voice of proclamation. Multiple times the angel brings a proclamation regarding the birth of this newborn king. For there, had it not been for the proclamation of Gabriel, then Mary would not have understood what was taking place inside of her. Joseph would not have taken Mary to be his wife, and the shepherds would not have known that a Messiah was born and where he could be found. And so we see the proclamation of the angel Gabriel. Last week we considered Luke chapter 2 and the priest Simeon and preached on the thought, the voice of pronouncement, as God pronounces to us that the world is in sin and there's a great price to be paid for sin. We are all sinners in the eyes of God. But in that same text, we not only see that man is a sinner, but we see that God has provided a great means of salvation. God is saying to every one of us, you are a sinner, and so I have sent you a Savior. And what a great story that is. Now this morning, I want us to look in Luke one more time. When we pick up in our reading in Luke chapter 1, we are witnessing the first of two miraculous births. It is the birth of John Baptist. If you read the text and you're familiar with the story, you know that Zacharias, the father of John, has been dumb now for 9 months. And the baby has finally been born. Elizabeth has given birth. And when Elizabeth gave birth, it was time to name the baby. And Elizabeth said, let's name him John. And everybody said, no, we can't name him John. You ain't got anybody in your family named John. You got to name him Zacharias. And they was trying to kind of push on her, you know, to name him Zacharias after his father. And Zacharias called for him to give him something to write on. And he got that table and he wrote down, his name will be John. And when he wrote that down, God opened his mouth and he was able to talk. And in Luke chapter 1, he began to sing a song and he began to prophesy and began to speak some things that were great words concerning the birth of this child. You see, this man was the father of the great John the Baptist, the man that God had chosen to go before the Messiah and prepare the hearts for the arrival of the Messiah. But here in chapter 1, we hear the Father preparing the hearts of the people for both John the Baptist and the coming Jesus Christ. You see, John prophesies to us not only about his son and the work that he would do, but he tells us about the Messiah that would come and what he would do. If you read Luke chapter 1, you're given two fascinating stories. You're given some wonderful Bible characters. But there is, however, a much larger, fascinating story in this chapter. It is a theme that runs through this chapter. It is this. It is the theme of purpose. This chapter, God not only tells his people what he is doing, but he tells them why he is doing it. You see, this chapter is not just a chapter of why, but it is a chapter of how. You see, God is not only saying Elizabeth will give birth and Mary will give birth, but this chapter is telling us why God is doing what he's doing at this particular time. And I want to preach for a few minutes on the thought, the subject, the voice of purpose. The voice of purpose. Have you ever considered the thought, considered the fact, why did God send his son? I want to preach for a few minutes on that thought. Why did God do what he did under the thought, the voice of purpose? I want to show you three things out of our text. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see God sent his son, number one, to prove that God was faithful. Number one, to prove that God was faithful. Look at verse number 70 with me, if you will, please. Zacharias is prophesying now, and he says this in verse 70, "And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware by our father Abraham." It's in verse 70, verse 71, verse 72. As Zacharias begins to prophesy, he points out that what is taking place in Israel is more than a miracle. What God is doing is the fulfillment of many prophecies. God was honoring his word that he gave to men like Isaiah and men like Micah and men like Malachi and many, many others. God had not forgotten his word. God had not failed his word. And what he was about to do in Israel was proof that God was still faithful. And can I say this morning to somebody that God is still faithful? God has never failed his word. God has never come short on one of his promises. God has always been and God will always be faithful to his word. There has never been a promise that God has made that he did not bring to pass or that he will not bring to pass. God has always been faithful to his word. And Zacharias is saying, God made some prophecies in years gone by, and God's going to fulfill them. And God made some promises yesterday, and God's going to fulfill them today. And God swore some oaths yesterday, and God is going to bring to pass that which he swore yesterday. God has not forgotten his word. God is going to do what God said he's going to do. God is a faithful God. Amen. Amen. Boy, I begin to think about the faithfulness of our God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5,
And verse number 24, he said, "Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it." Hey, aren't you glad that God's a faithful God? He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from all evil." He said this to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 13. He said, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." Hey, I'm glad that not only is God faithful, but God's faithful when you ain't faithful. Amen. He said, if we don't do what we're supposed to do and we falter and we fail, that does not diminish the faithfulness of God, because he will do what he said he's going to do. Amen. God is faithful. And then he said this to the young preacher Titus in Titus 1:2. He said, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised from before the world began." He said, not only is God faithful, Timothy, but he said, God is a type of God, Titus, that he can't lie. He couldn't lie if he wanted to lie. It would stop him from being God. He would cease to be the holy God. God is faithful. God has always been faithful. And God will always be faithful. Amen. Hey, I don't know if that does anything for you, but that does something for me. The birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ both testified to the people that God was going to keep his word. Hey, isn't it easy sometimes to think that God has somehow, or that God will somehow forget about us? Isn't it easy to do that? When hard times come, we begin to ask ourselves questions like this. Does God really care about me? I will say this, has God forgotten about me? Hey, but can I say that those questions are coming from a heart of doubt, and you don't need to doubt. God does still care about you, and God has not forgotten about you. He said, "I love you. I care about you. I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. I'm always there for you." Hey, God has not failed you. God has not forgotten you. God has always been faithful to you, and he always will be faithful to you. Amen. Hey, you know the problem when we begin to ask questions like that? It's because faith has left our heart and fear has filled our heart. You think about those disciples, you know the story, they're out on the boat and the storm comes, they're afraid they're going to die, right? And they go to the master and they shake him and they wake him up and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They were worried. They were afraid. They were saying, "He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about what we're going through." And Jesus got up. He fixed the problem. Then he looked at those disciples and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why have you doubted me?" Hey, you know what? God had not failed them. God did not fail his prophets. God did not fail on his word yesterday. And he's faithful to do what he said he's going to do. God's faithful. You see, the birth of Jesus Christ tells us that God is faithful to keep his word. I thought about this. The sending of Christ proves that God is faithful. But look at verse number 73 with me. Not only does it prove God is faithful, it proves God is faithful, letter A, when things don't make sense. When things don't make sense. Look at verse 73. "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham." Do you see that in verse 73? When testifying of God's faithfulness, Zacharias mentions the promises made to the prophets, the covenants made to their fathers. But then in verse 73, he breaks out this oath God made to Abraham, and he makes it separate from all the other promises. Now, he doesn't say the promise he made to Malachi, or the promise he made to Zephaniah, or the prophecy of... He just lumps all those together. But in verse 73, he says God did not fail on the oath he made to Abraham. Now, I got to wondering about that. Brother Wally, I got to thinking, why did God cause this man to break that out separate? And then I began to think, well, if I'm going to understand that, I got to understand what the oath was God made to Abraham. I challenge you. You go home and begin to study all the promises God made to Abraham. There's a bunch of them. I thought, well, maybe it's that promise that he made in Genesis chapter 12 when he called him out of the land of Uz. And he said, I want you to come after me, and I will make you a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. I'll make of you a great nation, Abraham. That's a great promise. But then he made another promise in Genesis 15. He had Abraham divide those sacrifices. And in between those sacrifices, he swore to Abraham that he's going to give him a child. Well, what about Genesis 17, where he promises him as he takes his first son out and he circumcises Ishmael and he promises him a great nation one more time, Genesis 17. Well, what if it's the promise made by the two witnesses in Genesis 18, where the two witnesses come to the tent door of Abraham and they say, God's going to give you a child one more time, and Sarah laughs. You know that story. You see, God made many promises to Abraham. But there's something about this promise in verse 73 that's different. Zechariah said it's the oath that God made to Abraham. I could go on and on, but I think what Zechariah is talking about, and I think I've got a Bible for this, I'll show it to you. What I think he's talking about is the promise made by God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we are on top of Mount Moriah. And on top of Mount Moriah, Abraham has taken the thing that he loved more than anything else in this world, and he's laid it down on an altar, and he's raised a knife to it, and he said, I'm willing to give this up if that's what God wants. And he about takes the life of his very own beloved son Isaac. You know the story. And God said, wait a minute. And he stops him, shows him the ram in the bushes. And then God says this. He said, I am said, by myself have sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that's on the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Many years later, the Hebrew writer would say this, speaking of this same occurrence in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, and he would say, and God made promises to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation to them that end all strife. And when God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That word oath. He's talking about Mount Moriah. And he said God swore some things by an oath. Now what does Zechariah say in chapter 1 verse 73? He said what God swore by an oath to our father Abraham. Hey, can I say what Zechariah is saying? Is he saying God is going to be faithful even when things don't make sense? How much sense did it make to Abraham the day that God showed up on his doorstep and said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I've got a plan. And Abraham probably said, you know, God, I've followed you since Genesis 12. I'm going to do whatever you say do. Just what is it? God, what do you want me to do this time? I'll do it. Just tell me what it is. And he said, you know Isaac? Oh, yeah, I know Isaac. Thank you, God, for him. I'm so glad you fulfilled your promise. Thank you, God, for giving me Isaac. I sure appreciate that. He said, yeah, that Isaac. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take him up on top of Moriah and worship. Oh, sounds good, God. We'll go worship. We'll get us a sacrifice. Well, Abraham, that's the thing. I want Isaac to be the sacrifice. And can you imagine the heart of Abraham when God said, offer Isaac? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if Abraham inside of himself said, that doesn't make sense. God, why would you want me to do what you're asking me to do? This is your promise fulfilled in my life, and now you're going to take it away. That does not make sense. But the man of God, Abraham, had enough God and enough guts and enough faith according to Hebrews chapter 11, that he just believed if he offered Isaac, God would raise him up. And he said, God, I don't understand it. And God, what you're doing in my life right now, I can't get my head around. And I don't know why you're doing what you're doing right now. But God, if you want me to do it, then I'll do it because you've asked me to do it. And he said, God's always been faithful to me. And God will always be faithful to me. Hey, can I say to somebody this morning that God may be doing something in your life that you do not understand, that does not make sense to you, that you can't wrap your head around, but that does not mean that God is not faithful. And the same God that took care of you yesterday is going to take care of you today. And the God that was faithful then is still faithful now. And you may not get it, and you may not understand it, and it may seem like God is rocking your little world, but God is still faithful, and God swore some things to you, and he will not fail on anything that he's promised you and I. Amen. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, what's this got to do with Christmas? Let me tell you what it's got to do with Christmas. Years later, the Lord Jesus Christ would say this in John chapter 8, verse 56, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, Abraham, by faith, because he trusted God, he saw my day. How did he see his day? He saw it on top of Moriah. You do some Bible study. They say Grandpa Mount Moriah would later become a little hill called Mount Calvary. And Abraham walked up Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, with his only begotten precious son, and he laid him down as a sacrifice there, and God there raised him up off the altar and gave him life. And 2,000, 4,000 years later, God would march his Isaac, he would march his son up Calvary, and there he would lay him down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and 3 days later raise him up again. God is faithful when it doesn't make sense. Let it be. God is faithful when it seems like he's forgotten. Look at verse number 70. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. When Zechariah says that God is going to make good on his promise since the world began, he was not exaggerating. The first promise of the Messiah was made in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Man had failed, they had fallen for the trick of Satan, and they had sinned against God, and they knew it. And they knew they was going to have to die for what they did. But God reared back and looked at Eve and said, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to send you a man-child. And the serpent's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Amen. Yes. Hey, I'm going to send you a man-child. He's going to destroy the one that's put you in the place that you're in. Amen. In fact, when Cain was born, you know what Eve did? The Bible says she named him Cain and rejoiced, saying, God has given me a man-child. You know what she thought Cain was? She thought Cain was the fulfillment of the prophecy. She expected Cain to be the Messiah, but he wasn't. And thousands of years later, they've been looking and they've been looking and they've been looking since Genesis 3. And here we come to Luke chapter 1, over 4,000 years later, and we get to Luke chapter 1, and Zechariah says God is going to make good on a promise that he made 4,000 years ago. God's going to make good on that. He's going to fulfill that promise since the world began. He has not forgotten about what he said. Hey, can I say this morning that God makes good on his promises. These promises had been given many, many years ago, but Zechariah still believed them, and he said, you can still believe them too. Hey, too often, you know what we do? We give up on the promises of God too quickly. God will promise us something. God will birth something in our heart. God will tell us something. And then because He doesn't fulfill it the very next day, we begin to think, well, maybe God, maybe He had second thoughts. Maybe He changed His mind. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe He's not going to do what He said He's going to do. But just because God hasn't brought it to fruition yet doesn't mean He's forgot. But He will accomplish what He promised He would accomplish, and He will do what He promised He'll do. God has always been and always will be faithful. Amen. Don't give up on God. Amen. Don't give up on God too quickly and too soon. Hey, we may be giving up on God's blessings because we give up on God's Word. But God proved Himself faithful when He sent the Messiah, when He sent that baby. He fulfilled all of those promises. He made good on them. And if God made good on that promise, God will make good on every promise He's given to you and given to me. This Bible's full of good promises. You know what we ought to do? We ought to take these promises at face value. Sometimes you know what would be good? It'd be good if we would go to God in prayer, and instead of saying, God, I don't know if You can help me with this, but this is what I've got going on. Maybe we ought to say, God, You promised in Your Word that You would take care of my family. God, I'm just going to trust You with it. God, You promised that You'd never let Your seed go hungry, Your baked bread. And I'm just going to trust You on that, God. I don't know how. I don't understand how. I'm just going to trust You, God. Hey, God, You said that no weapon formed against us would prosper. And there's some people out to get me, God. I'm just going to trust You with what You said. Hey, God, You said that You was for the church and You would bless the church. And You said if I would testify with You, You'd not let that seed return empty. And God, I'm just trusting You with some things. I like that. Hey, this was a purposeful thing. What was the purpose of sending the Messiah? Well, number one, it was to prove that God was faithful. Number two, what was the purpose of the Messiah coming? Number two, it was to provide salvation to the fallen. To provide salvation to the fallen. Verse number 67 says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." This child was the fulfillment of the promise of God, but this child was also chosen of God to provide salvation to the world. The angel Gabriel told Joseph, "I want you to call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's a wonderful promise, is it not? It's an even better promise if you're a Jew, because that was His people. He'll save His people from their sins. But I'm glad that God didn't stop there. I'm glad that God didn't stop there. But He took Zacharias, and He took Mary, and He took Simeon, and He would say through the mouth of all of them, God's not only going to save the Jews, but He's going to save the Gentiles too, and that the whole world could be saved through the birth of this child. In fact, Jesus Himself would say in John 3, by a campfire one night, He would say this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, this child was going to come to provide salvation to all who were fallen. In fact, He says in verse, you can back up and read it for yourself. He's talking about John the Baptist in verse 16 and 17. Zacharias, the angel Gabriel talking to Zacharias. And He says at the end of verse 17, he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, John's ministry would begin to build a bridge. It would begin to build a gap, a bridge to cover the gap between God and man. Since the fall of Adam in Genesis, unto this day sin had placed a wedge between God and man. But when John came from the wilderness, preaching and preparing the people, he was building a bridge that the Messiah would cross over, that would build a bridge between God and man, and that gap could be filled and we could have fellowship with God one more time. Matthew Henry said, "The great design of the gospel is to bring people home to God." and to bring them nearer to one another. And on this errand, John Baptist was sent. But there are two words in our text from this morning I want you to see. I want you to see this word in verse 77. It is the word remission. He said to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The word remission means to send away, or it means to dismiss. All of us are in debt to God. We have failed and we have come short of God's glory and His perfect law. But Jesus Christ came to send away, to dismiss our sins, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He dealt with our sin problem and He removed our sins from us. In the Old Testament economy, God had the Levites offer from time to time a sacrifice from sin, and they would have what they would call a scapegoat. And they would put their hand on that goat and they would confess the sins of the nation. And then they would take that goat and lead it out into the wilderness and let it go free into the wilderness. And it was a picture of God taking the sins of the world and removing them from His people. And do you know that that's what God did for you? God took all of your sins on Himself at Calvary. And on all of your sins, it's almost like God reached two hands out of the glory world and put them on Calvary and began to confess your sins and began to confess my sins. And on Him was laid the sin of us all. And He carried Him out into the darkness of that wilderness for 3 hours. And when He came back, He didn't have any sin on Him anymore. God took your nasty, and God took your ugly, and God took that thing that separated you from God for all of eternity, and He laid that on Christ, and on Calvary, He dismissed, He sent away your sin. Hey, you ought to be glad He did. Because if He didn't, you'd be in a world of hurt this morning. You'd be in a mess this morning. But He dismissed your sin. I see that word remission. But I want you to see a second word in verse 68. It is the word redemption or redeem. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who hath visited and redeemed His people. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It could refer to a prisoner that their bail has been paid for and they're set free. Or it could be referring to a slave that has been purchased and purchased from his master that controlled him, and he has been liberated, he has been set free. You see, when Jesus came, He came to set free the prisoner, set free the slave that was enslaved to sin. He set us free. You see, Jesus did not just send our sins away, remission, but He paid a price for our sins. You see, God could not be God and God could not be holy if He just looked the other way when it come to our sins. He wouldn't be God if He just, you know, opened up the back door of heaven and let some people in because, well, God loves everybody. He can't just take the things we've done and maybe our goods will outweigh our bads and He can just sweep those things under the rug. It doesn't work that way. You are a sinner and your sin must be dealt with. God said it this way through the Hebrew writer. He said, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Your sin had to be dealt with. Your sin had to be paid for. God couldn't just send it away. So He couldn't, because He couldn't just send your sin away, you know what He did? He stepped out of heaven and He come down here to where we were. He was wrapped in flesh and He become a man. And He did what we couldn't do. He lived perfect and He lived sinless. And then He died on Calvary. And on Calvary, He paid a sin debt for the entire world. Can I say to somebody this morning, if you are not saved, you are still carrying the sins of your own sins on your back. And those sins are separating you from God, and those sins will take you straight to an eternity in hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Amen? You know why people die? Because of the sinners. But you read Revelation chapter 20, John witnesses something. He said, behold, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And before them the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And they that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And then this is what John said. He said, this is the second death. You've got two choices, friend. You can accept Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins, and you can be given eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. To get to live with God throughout eternity. Or you can continue to carry that weight of sin on your own. The price has already been paid, but you keep carrying it on your own. You know what you'll do with that sin debt? You'll not only die here, but you'll enter eternity and you'll die throughout eternity. This is the second death. You can live through eternity or you can die through eternity, separated from God. Oh, make no mistake about it, the flame of hell will be terrible. But the separation from God will be worse. He said this Messiah will redeem us. He'll pay our price. And then He'll offer remission. He'll move our sins off from us. Why? Why? What was the purpose? Well, it was to prove that God was faithful. It was to provide salvation to the fallen. Number three, I want to finish with this. What was the purpose of Christ being born? It was to present deliverance to the fearful. To present deliverance to the fearful. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us and the house of His servant David. And He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He says in verse 69 that He's going to raise up a horn of salvation. The phrase "a horn of salvation" pictures an army that is being overtaken in battle. And just about the time that enemy is going to defeat them and overtake them, take them captive, carry them away, the cavalry arrives and defeats the enemy. That word salvation means to offer health and to offer soundness. According to verse 69, Zechariah said, God from the house of David is going to raise up a deliverer, a great conqueror, and this deliverer would defeat the enemy and give them peace. Finally. In fact, I want you to notice the way he described it. Verse number 78 and 79. He said, through tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. It's like these people were sitting in darkness because of sin. The darkness was so great, He likened it unto death. But when Jesus Christ came, it was like the day spring. That phrase day spring means daylight, the sunshine. It was like the sun began to shine in their darkened lives. In the midst of the shadow of death, a glimmer of hope was found. And it was Jesus Christ. Zacharias, he said He'll present deliverance to the fearful. There's a promise of service, verse 74 and 75. He says, we'll be able to serve Him without fear. We'll be able to serve Him in holiness and righteousness. We'll be able to serve before Him. We'll be able to serve Him all the days of our life. But then there's a promise to the saved. Let me read you these three verses and bring this service to a close.
Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul, many years later, said this. He said, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Paul's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says in verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." You see, the coming of Christ did something for you and it did something for me. It placed us, by faith, into the family of God, if we'll accept Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 brings us salvation. Galatians 4:5 causes us to cry, "Abba, Father," because we're put in His family. And then, verse 4 brings us Christ. Verse 5 brings us salvation. And verse 6, we cry, "Abba, Father." God sent His Son for the purpose of saving you and blessing you. Amen. 2,000 years ago, God had a great purpose in sending His Son. Jesus would not only pay the debt for your sins, but He would offer you a place in His family. Today you and I experience the blessings of God, but the best is yet to come. Amen. There's an inheritance promised to us. Galatians 4:7. There's an inheritance promised to us, and heaven will be a wonderful place. This morning I want to say something to somebody. I feel like I need to say to somebody today that the greatest gift you could receive this Christmas season be the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. God loved you. God paid the debt for your sins. God took the weight of sin that has held you down and held you back. And God has paid for it. And if you are carrying that debt of sin today, you do not have to continue to do that. You can come to an altar and accept what Jesus Christ did for you all those years ago. And God will take that burden of sin from you. He'll take that penalty of death from you. And He'll give you eternal life. And I wonder, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, and Christians begin to pray, can I say to somebody today that God loves you? God wants to save you. The purpose of Christmas is the purpose of salvation. And if you are here today unsaved, today could be the best day of your life. Today could be the day that you receive the gift of salvation. And I wonder if there's somebody here today lost. If you're here today lost, God loves you and God wants to save you. And all you've got to do is get up out of your seat, come down here. I'll take a Bible and I'll show you what the Bible says about salvation and show you how to be saved. You can have your sin debt removed today. But God's not going to force it on you. It is your choice to receive that gift. And if you're here today lost, I want you to come. I want you to come. If you're here today and you're saved, maybe you've not lived the way you ought to live. That great gift was given to you and you felt God. And maybe you just want to come pray, "God, I'm sorry. God, you put me into your family. God, you gave me an inheritance and I've marred the family name. And I want you to forgive me." Maybe you need to come. Maybe you just want to come thank Him for what He's done for you. But while we wait, if you need to come pray, I want you to come right now. Is there anybody that needs to pray this morning?